We continue our reading in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, Israel arriving at Mount Sinai. The congregation read the first 15 verses, and we pick up the reading again at verse 16. The Lord is warning the people not to touch the mount. If anyone touches the mount, they will be stoned or shot through with an arrow or a dart. And to make sure that they prepare themselves. The word sanctify means to purify, to set themselves apart, just to be ready to meet with the Lord. And he had them, for instance, wash their clothes and even refrain from cohabitation in marriage to prepare for this august occasion when the Lord would come down upon the mountain and, as it were, use the mountain as a pulpit to preach to the people. What a scene that is, and that was. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders or thunderings and lightnings, and a thick or a dense cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly or violently. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the mount, or to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And amazing, he called Moses up just for a brief reminder. We need reminders galore about presumption, about being careful that we don't try to satisfy our ungodly curiosities. It's a real message for every one of us in this text. All the way up to the top, just to give him the reminder. You see, Moses will kind of argue with the Lord, and that he humbles himself and accepts this word. Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mountain and sanctify it. In other words, that we've already set it off. And again, it's very hard for us to conceive of a mountain being set off, but if you look at Mount Sinai, it stands by itself. There's a cliff and just a wall there, and the mount stands off from the rest of the plain. So you can very easily set it off like you would rope off a particular area. So Moses is saying, we've already done the necessary prerequisites. We've got guards, as it were. They can't break through. And yet the Lord knows our nature, doesn't he? He knows we seek to go beyond the boundaries. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And now they're all at the bottom. Now they're all awaiting the word of God, where it says, And God spake all these words, saying, And the preface to the Ten Commandments is verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore is the idea. I'm God, I set the rules, and I'm your Savior, God. Therefore, out of love, you need to keep these commandments. I would like to read briefly just the reaction of the people to this event. Look at chapter 20 and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And then in Deuteronomy 5, Moses is relating the reaction of the people 40 years later. Or should I say 40 years later, he's relating the response to those that obviously have now died in the wilderness, except for Moses and Caleb and Joshua at this point. Chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard, and I add to my comment earlier, those 20 and younger, or those under 20, are the ones that also heard everything and felt everything at that scene. When ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it, and we will do it. I want to read just the next two verses of the Lord's pleasure in this response. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Mount Sinai. It's easy to rush on to the giving of the Ten Commandments, but we pause as they paused and prepare 3 days before hearing the Decalogue from the very voice of God. When you think of Mount Sinai, you certainly think of at least two things: the revelation of God Himself, His greatness and His glory, as the people said. We have seen His glory. And of course, the reading of the law. But I think one thing that it's easy to miss is the fact that this occasion rendered the people attentive and teachable. And there's an application for all of us, certainly in our day. We come to this place this morning to worship the Lord. We want the Lord to reveal Himself to us. We want His Word to be read. But is it that we have come rendered attentive and teachable and obedient? Why are we coming today? Have we come out of mere obligation? Have we come with sin in our hearts, unprepared? Have we come with a flippant attitude toward the living and true God? shouldn't have to take thunder and lightning and fire and smoke and a loud trumpet blast for us to become attentive and teachable and obedient. God is no less majestic and glorious and great as He was at Mount Sinai. This God is our God, and He is our Father and our Savior. But He desires for us to be rendered attentive and teachable and obedient. And can we not revisit this scene, and that the Lord would help us to ponder His revelation and His law, and that we would come together this morning with hearts that are eager to hear, and that we're teachable and pliable, and we're intending to be obedient to God. Have we come to see the Lord and to hear His word and to become obedient to it? I think you can see from this passage that God is that the Scripture teaches that God is great and He's glorious, but that something we might miss is that He's also being gracious. You look in chapter 19 as He appears to Moses. He says, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar or a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." There's grace in that. We see certainly through this chapter that God shows His glory as He comes down upon Mount Sinai and these spectacular miracles and displays of His power. But He displays His grace here. He has kept His promise to Moses that was given in Exodus 3:13, that the sign of the fact that Moses has received a divine call from God and a challenge to go into Egypt and see the people delivered. That God said, "You're going to return." Where most people, probably maybe even Jethro, I don't want to necessarily think that Jethro was doubting Moses' call. But naturally speaking, I don't think that anyone who didn't receive a word from the Lord would have ever thought that a lonely shepherd and one who is a renegade from Egypt would ever return there and return home alive, let alone return with a nation of slaves. And the Lord said, "You're going to come right back here and worship me at this mountain, and you will know indeed that I have called you." The Lord is greater than all gods, Jethro ended up saying, as we looked at last week in chapter 18 and verse 11. And you know, it's a comfort to me to realize that I know that God has saved me, and that He said, "You're going to be in heaven. You're going to worship me in heaven in the future." That's a great promise. And God is going to see to it that He fulfills that promise. But He talks about the fact that Israel is to obey His word and to obey His covenant. Just the fact that God would make a covenant with His people shows His grace and His love. A covenant is made usually between equal parties. It's an agreement between two or more parties that certain promises will be kept on both sides. But here is the God of glory, the majestic God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who's uncreated and independent and eternal and unchangeable, that He makes a covenant. It's not a master-slave relationship. It's the relationship of God and His people. It's a relationship with a Savior and His saved people. It's a covenant. It's not, again, an enslavement of the people. It's really speaking of their liberty. They've been enslaved for how many years? A long time. And now he says, I'm making a covenant with you. You'll be my people, not Egypt's slaves. You're going to be my special possession. And you've seen what I've done to the Egyptians. It's only been about 2 months or less. This is the third month, and we think this is saying this is the first day of the third month since they came out of Egypt. So we're talking only 7, 8, 9 weeks, if that. It's very clearly in their memory. I have taken the greatest nation on earth and drowned its army and its leader. You've seen the plagues and the miracles that I have performed to show that I am God. And I have now taken you to be a special nation to me. And I am in loving condescension entered into a covenant with you. I am not going to enslave you as they did. I am not going to be a tyrant as Pharaoh was. I'm your God and I'm your Savior. And this is just a reiteration of the covenant of grace, is it not? Some think that this is a covenant of works. What does it say here? I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, keep the Ten Commandments. He's not saying keep the commandments in order to live. And because I have made you live, I have delivered you from slavery. Obedience is a result of salvation. This is not a covenant of works. The Lord had said to Abraham that, here's my covenant. If you keep my words, I'll give you the land of Canaan. I'll give you a son. I'll judge the nation that enslaves your people. And I will send the Christ from your seed. And Abraham was faithful. He believed in the Lord and he counted to him for righteousness. Here at Mount Sinai, God is saying He's the greatest of all gods. For we know there are no other gods. But there are many that purport to be that are both human and demonic and imaginary. But the Lord showed He was superior to all the gods of Egypt. They worship the Nile River. They worship the frogs. They worship the cows. They worshiped everything in nature. And God showed Himself superior to all. And now He comes to His people and says, I'm not only great and glorious as you've seen me act in Egypt, but I am a gracious God. And I'm meeting with you today, or I'm meeting with you soon, in order to lay down the rules as your God. You want to know how to live? You want to know how to live as free men? You want to know how to be holy and righteous? Then I have a word to give you. They had no rules. They had no direction as slaves in Egypt. But the Lord first had to render them attentive and teachable. Isn't that the case? How often we don't receive a word from God because our hearts are lifted up with pride. We're unattentive, inattentive. We're unteachable. We're disobedient from the core of our hearts. We're selective in our obedience. So the Lord comes to them and says, I am the great and glorious and gracious God. But I think secondly, we see your God is incredibly holy and He wants to remind them that they are unholy. And they need a mediator. In and of themselves, they are unholy. And of course, there were many of them that were still unbelievers. He says, I'm going to come down in a dense, a thick cloud. I'm going to be unseen, for no man can yet see me and live. And yet we see here even grace in this thick cloud, because the Bible speaks of a cloud often in the context of mercy, of forgiveness. I will remove your sins as a cloud Then they had a cloud in the daytime to prevent the scorching sun. It speaks of the removal of sins. Yet he told Moses, you prepare the people. You consecrate the people to be ready on the third day. The word consecrate or sanctify means to set apart, to be holy. Now he gave them, as far as what exactly that word meant, he illustrates it by the other two commands. You have them wash their clothes and refrain from marital intimacy, which were the outward illustrations. In other words, he was saying, disengage from your earthly preoccupations. Put away earthly cares and carnal affections. Be cleansed from the filth of the flesh and the spirit, as Paul would say in Corinthians. And of course, then he said, make sure you set bounds. You see, there is a distance between me and you. I am the high and the holy one that inhabiteth eternity. He was saying that you also restrain from your natural curiosity and you keep within the bounds of revelation. So the Lord, as it were, is meeting them in their need, their pride, and their uncleanness, and their preoccupation with the things of this world. He's saying, consecrate yourselves to meet with a living and holy God. I wonder this morning, have we consecrated ourselves to meet with God? He told them 3 days, 3 days before. Have we even taken an hour today to consecrate ourselves to meet with a living God? Is it too much to ask that the night before? And how often have I said this? It's practical. Do we up until midnight, 1, 2, 3 in the morning, watch movies and stay up late? We don't get the rest that we need and the preparation of heart. We wonder why we come in sluggish and flippant and inattentive. We're meeting with the living God this morning, the God of glory. Is it too much to ask that we come meditating and not talking about everything else under the sun as we meet with the living God? That we come quietly and sit in this room and ask the Lord to meet with us? That we come on time so we're not rushing into His presence? Am I being legalistic? There are people that arrive an hour, 2, 3 hours early for a ball game. They get in the spirit of it. They get in the atmosphere of it. That's not legalism for them. We're on time for work, lest we get slapped on the wrist by our boss. That's not legalism. But meeting with a living God? The living and true God. Do you believe God is august like this? Do you believe He is a consuming fire and a God of great love, a God of great glory? You see, the Lord meant by this occasion to impress the people that they become sober and humble and feel their unworthiness to approach Him. And recognize the privilege that they have to meet with this God. No wonder why the miracles. Just picture yourself there. Lightning, constantly, lightning flashing. Thunders, thunderings over and over and over again. The mountain is violently shaking. The whole plain is shaking. Smoke ascending the mount like a furnace and volcanic like fire. And then there was the sound of a loud trumpet just blasting. It was enough to unnerve the hardest person. Everybody was terrified. Moses, it says, he said, I am familiar with God who speaks to me face to face. It says Moses, as he stood there at the bottom of the mount, exceedingly shook. Hebrews 12. This is purposeful. God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces that you sin not. That all the fears of man and devil, all the anxieties of this life might dissipate. But the one thing that remains is a reverential awe toward God. May I say, our church needs a reverential awe toward God. We naturally, like a rubber band, shrink back into its normal shape, don't we? Flippant. Inattentive. Presumptuous. Curious. This scene says God is holy, 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 and man is unholy, unholy, unholy. Man must prepare to meet with God. Throughout the book of Revelation, you see the same scene. As we come toward the future, God sends lightnings and thunderings and fire, earthquakes, hailstorms. And these all are attendants to God's throne, to His person, and to His judgments, and to His providence in the earth. The day is coming when He's not only going to shake Mount Sinai, but the Bible says He's going to shake the heavens and the earth. And men will desire that the mountains that are quaking shall fall upon them, that they face the wrath of the Lamb. The Lord would render His people attentive, teachable, and obedient by the sea. And yet He says, we have not yet come to Mount Sinai. We don't need Mount Sinai shaking and fire and smoke and trumpet blasts. We need just to see Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. We need to see Mount Calvary. And what it took for our sins, that He had to be nailed to that tree and suffer the wrath of Almighty God. That should render us attentive and teachable and obedient. What does it do for your heart to think of Calvary? To think of God's grace and delivering you from the slavery of sin? And bringing you to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, but the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of Christ. Are you being rendered attentive, teachable, and obedient? The day is coming when every one of us will be rendered so. There won't be a smirk, a sneer, a distraction at that day when He sits on His throne and judges the nations. Even Moses trembled. God is great and He's gracious. God is holy. We are unholy. We need a mediator. And that was the whole point of Moses. Only Moses could go up the mountain Aaron. Unless the trumpet lasted long, the Lord, as it were, said, you can become. He said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. He actually said to the people, if the trumpet lasts long, then you may go up. But the people were so afraid and trembling, they said, no, Moses, you go. You be our mediator. And yet they had the privilege. as long as the trumpet blast sounded long for them to go up the mount. But I think they were right in saying we need a mediator who would dare approach God without a mediator. Who would dare approach God with strange and foreign fire? The works of our righteousness. Think about Nadab and Abihu as they approach God on presumption and their own fire, their own way. They were consumed by that consuming fire of God. Thirdly, Mount Sinai speaks of God as the Lord who sets the rules for His people to obey. It was not until the people were rendered attentive and teachable and obedient, when they were convinced that He was great and He was glorious, gracious and incredibly holy, then God spake all these words, saying, then He stands behind that pulpit of Mount Sinai, and He, in His own voice, speaks to His people. What a scene that was if you were standing at the top of Mount Sinai. Moses got to see this scene as he looked over the top. Can you imagine 2 million people? George Whitfield got to preach to 30,000 at a time. Maybe 50,000. 2 million people in a plain right before Mount Sinai that was 2 miles long and a mile wide. He gives the preface to the Decalogue. I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore I deserve to be heard. I am your great and gracious God. I am your Lord. And I deserve to be heard. They were convinced. I ask us this morning, have we stopped long enough to consider how great God is? How gracious He is? How holy He is? Have we not considered the great things He has done for us? What He did to the Egyptians, delivering us from the slavery of sin and bringing us to Himself as His special treasure, carrying us as on eagle's wings. Have we not been delivered from the slavery of Egypt and sin? So I ask, are we not rendered this morning attentive, and teachable, and obedient? Consider that one day God will not just shake a mountain, but He'll shake, Haggai 2:21 says, the heavens and the earth. Yet once more I will not shake the earth, but the heaven also, Hebrews 12:26. And as Daniel prophesied that the kingdoms of this world will be demolished, as the kingdom of Egypt was. Yet Christ's kingdom is unshakable. The Bible tells us in Revelation 16 that the seventh trumpet was lightning and thunder and a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth, so great and so mighty. And then Babylon falls, and then the nations are smitten. And then the cry, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then Judgment Day, the new heavens and the new earth. God is great and He is gracious. He is incredibly holy. We need a mediator. But as Christians, we need a constant disposition of being rendered attentive and teachable and obedient. Day after day after day, it's an exercise we must cultivate before God. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Have you sanctified? Have you consecrated yourself today on the Lord's day? If you desire for God to speak to your heart and you to have a covenant relationship with Him, you must prepare yourself in such a way. In other words, consecrate needs to be purified. Purified from your sins by the blood of Christ. When you come to hear God's Word, that you drive out the carnal affections, the preoccupation with the things of this world, you set yourself to seek the Lord so He'll be found of you. Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai, do you fear God? Do you know God? Do you love God? Do you obey God? We're coming to the Ten Commandments. Are you selective in the Ten Commandments? Will you not stand before Mount Sinai and hear, "Thou shalt have no other gods," in His face? Children, are you listening? That you won't have graven images to bow down and worship, or worship God in the wrong way. That you'll take God's name upon your lips with fear and reverence. The Sabbath day, you willing to submit yourself to the commandment of God Almighty, who has set apart a Sabbath day to worship Him? Do you respect your parents? God says, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Are you honoring your father and mother? When they ask you to do chores, when they set the rules of your attendance to God's house, disobey your parents, you disobey Almighty God. God sets the rules about our morals. He sets the rules about our possessions, about the truth, about our contentment with a lot of this life. Pray that God will render us attentive and teachable and obedient to His Word.